Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When you read many of the business books or self-help books today, you'll most likely find a chapter on how to prioritize. It's probably because there's an awareness that we all have just so much to do. And how do we make sure we do the right things? There are some people probably with no aims. There might be such people somewhere. They have no real aim in life. They just kind of drift through, wander through life, take a day at a time, or even just a minute at a time, hardly think further ahead than that. And as somebody said, if you aim at nothing, you'll be sure to always hit it. But I don't think there are many of these people around. More likely, most of us are those with just way too much. Far too many aims. Just aim after aim, layered upon layers, reaching up to the skies. And no matter how many to-dos we get done each day, the mountain seems to get higher. How do we decide? How do we prioritize these aims? Probably mixed up in these aims, there are sinful aims and there are legitimate aims. There are those that we should not have as aims at all. It might be to achieve certain sinful experiences or pursue certain sinful objects. Or legitimately, it might be to have a good marriage, or have enough money in the bank, or have a satisfying job. All these things are legitimate, but how do we order them? How do we organize them? There are many complex schemes. I'm sure many of you are familiar with them. There's maybe the best known one is the quadrants, where you have a sheet of paper, you divide it into four squares, and along the top is important, high importance, low importance, and the other side is urgent, great urgency, low urgency, and you try and put everything that you're doing into one of these boxes. So there might be some stuff that's really important and really urgent. There might be some stuff that's really important but not too urgent. Other stuff that's not very important but seems very urgent. And then there's stuff that's neither important nor urgent. And though that might seem clear enough, when you actually start trying it, it seems incredibly difficult to figure out, what do I do next? In fact, there's even a book and a website written by a Christian, Matt Perman. It's called What's Best Next? I'm sure it's a question that we all wrestle with to some degree or other. We all try and find our own scheme, our own plan, our own organization. And it doesn't last, does it? It's like every plan of battle, it doesn't last beyond the first contact with the battle of life. But we keep trying. And then we read a verse like this that explodes every grid, that obliterates every plan, that destroys all our prioritizing, because it comes in and it says just simply this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. They'll all fall into place, as it were. Well, we want to look this evening at this kingdom priority. We want to look, first of all, at the priority, then at the practice of it. How do we actually do this? And then thirdly, at the profit of it, or the promise attached to this prioritizing. First of all, let's just briefly look at this priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we're told here there's a king. It's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all equally God, all equally king. When we seek the kingdom of God, we're seeking the kingdom of the triune God. We're seeking to further the majesty, the glory, the rule of the one true and living God. And this king has a kingdom. Like all kingdoms, it has some borders and many other similarities. But I think, first of all, we've got to ask, well, what kingdom is this speaking of in particular? Because in the Bible, really, kingdom has three different meanings. There's God's kingdom of government, you might say, where he rules over everything. He rules over every planet. He rules over every galaxy. He rules over the whole universe. Everything is under his rule, dominion, and monarchy. So there's that. There's the kingdom of government that everyone is subject to. But then secondly, there's the kingdom of grace, which is speaking of his spiritual rule. His rule by grace in and through the hearts of his people. This is speaking really of the invisible church, the body of true believers everywhere. The kingdom of grace. And then thirdly, there's the kingdom of glory, which is speaking of the present heavenly kingdom where God reigns perfectly over a perfect people, but looking forward to when that kingdom will be complete, both in terms of all the subjects of the king will be gathered there in one place, and all areas of the universe will be part of this kingdom of glory. At the moment, of course, there are many parts of this world that are far from glorious, but one day, in the new heavens and the new earth, all will be the kingdom of glory. So, if these are the three senses of kingdom, which is the sense we're talking about here? It's the second one, the kingdom of grace. You can tell that by really looking at the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's addressed to citizens of the kingdom, and it's about how to get into the kingdom, and it's about how to live as a kingdom subject, how to advance the kingdom, how to be sure that you're in the kingdom of grace and that you will enjoy the kingdom of glory. So it's a kingdom. Its borders are, as we've said, really invisible because it's the invisible church, not so much the visible church, the physical church, all those who profess the name of Christ, but especially those who have Christ as their Savior in truth. So wherever these people are, there is the kingdom of grace. Like other kingdoms, it has anthems. We've been singing them, I must say, beautifully this evening and enthusiastically. There's a banner, a standard that this kingdom has, the Word of God. We are under that as our standard, as what we look to in terms of direction. This kingdom has palaces. That's where the more visible church comes into it. There are special places like this building where God particularly desires and designs to dwell and rule. This is one of those palaces where he especially extends his kingdom and rules and deepens his rule in the hearts of his people. And like all kingdoms, this kingdom has servants. And we're about to find out, how do I become a servant? So, here we have the priority, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace in this world. But how do we do this? How do we seek that first? That's where I want to focus our attention this evening, the practice that is brought before us here. The first thing we have to do is enter the kingdom. Enter the kingdom. There's a verse that's so important here. It should really be burned into every young person's heart from the earliest age. It's in John chapter 3, verse 3. Easy to remember, John 3, 3. And Jesus is saying to a member of the visible church, Nicodemus, Verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's expanded upon in verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot advance this kingdom until you are in it. Until you enter it, and you cannot enter it, and you cannot see it, you have no idea, really, what's inside this kingdom until you are born again, born of the Spirit, until the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and changes it by regeneration, by radical, deep, lasting, permanent transformation. As I say, burn these words into your hearts. You cannot see, you cannot enter unless born again. That's where we must begin. We must begin by coming to the King and surrendering, laying down our arms of rebellion, looking back at our sinful lifestyle, looking inwardly at our sinful nature and say, I'm a rebel. I'm an alien to this kingdom. I'm an outsider. Oh, King, I lay down my arms. I want to give up this rebellion. I want to bow to your sovereignty. I want to enter this kingdom. Please, please give me new birth. Give me regeneration. Do the can to cancel out the cannot. You must first enter the kingdom of God. Whatever else I say after this, this is the most important. You must be born again. But secondly, it means this: make God's kingdom your greatest interest. Make God's kingdom your greatest interest. We all have interests in this world. We're all interested in, we all have a delight in certain sports teams or political figures or businesses or shares or 401k. We read about them. We like to hear about them. We study them. We look at the news about them. We have an interest. But what this is telling us is not first. Never first. Our first question should not be how did the Cubs do, or the Pistons do, or the Tigers do, or the Spartans do, or the Wolverines do. It's not that. It's how's the kingdom doing? How's the kingdom doing? Our first interest shouldn't be, how is Ben Carson doing, or how's Donald Trump doing, or how's Marco Rubio doing? It's, how's the kingdom doing? Our first interest shouldn't be, how is our 401k doing, or how are our mutual funds doing, or how are my shares doing, or how is my business doing? It's, how is the kingdom doing? That's the question that should dominate our lives above everything else. That's, if this means anything, it means that. To seek first the kingdom of God is to find the kingdom our chief interest and our chief delight. And it really doesn't matter how all these other things are doing, whether good or bad. What matters above all is, how is the kingdom doing? In my life, my family, my church, my city, my nation, the world, we meet Christians from other places, from other countries, from other churches. We want to know, how's the kingdom doing for you? How's the kingdom advancing in your place? We want to know, we want to gather information, we want to build a big picture in our minds of kingdom coming, kingdom growth, kingdom building. That's first, that's foremost. Nothing thrills us more than hearing of the kingdom's success. Nothing causes us to despond more than hearing of kingdom decline, kingdom backsliding. Make the kingdom your greatest interest. Thirdly, it means give the kingdom the first of your money. Give the kingdom the first of your money. Instead of seeing how much is left over at the end of the month or the end of the week, and if there's any left over, I can maybe afford some of that for the Lord's cause and kingdom. No. What this means is, as soon as I get that check, as soon as that money is deposited, what is my first priority? My first budget item, the first spreadsheet entry is kingdom, tenth, tithe, whatever. Prioritizing the first of our money. It's his. He gave it. We're simply giving back a little fraction of it, aren't we? It's not, it's tough days. We'll see if I can squeeze some out next week or next month. Or first, this. And you talk to Christians. If they're honest, they'll tell you, whenever they've tried to do the opposite and see what's left over, there's never anything left over. And in fact, what usually happens is the Lord gets his money another way, or at least he takes it out of our bank accounts another way. Things go wrong. We can't expect to make the kingdom second, third, fourth, fifth, or tenth and expect to prosper. Kingdom gets the first of our money. Fourthly, the kingdom gets the first of our minutes, our time. Don't wait till you can squeeze God in at some point in a busy day, or don't delay until you give him the last drowsy minutes of a long and busy day. That's not seeking the kingdom of God first in your life. As soon as you're up and refreshed and ready, that's when, and nothing else must come in, nothing else, the phone, another room, a computer, another room, nothing must come in here. How can I get quiet? How can I get peace? How can I be sure I'm not going to be undisturbed so that I can really seek this kingdom in a focused, prioritized way in the next few minutes in my life and in the lives of others who are a burden to me? The first minutes of the day, and that usually means earlier to bed the night before. That's where personal devotion really begins, the night before, isn't it? Your bedtimes and rise times really tell you a lot about your priorities. You remember we talked about some of these social media technology challenges to the spiritual life. And some of you asked for these questions in paper form. They're actually out at the boxes there if you want to pick one up. But remember the high percentage, if I can remember, it's like well over 50% of people, the first thing they do is check Facebook and their texts and their emails. What is that? Seek first the kingdom of God. Give him the first minutes. As soon as you rise, be listening for the king's word and be petitioning the king's throne. Give him the first minutes. Also, commit, fifthly, the first day to the kingdom. The first day of the week, God has now set that apart, one day in seven, to turn away from all the kingdoms of this earth and turn away from our own personal kingdom building to his kingdom alone. Whatever else Sunday's about, it's about God's kingdom. It's his kingdom day. It's the day of the Lord, the day of the King. And he calls us to dedicate that day in its entirety to him, his worship, his service, his people, fellowship with one another. Commit the first day to the kingdom. Sixthly, commit your best energy to the kingdom. Don't wait till you're old and you can only offer him a few tired years of your life. Serve him early. Serve him young. Serve him energetically. Serve him vigorously. Serve him with decades, not just years or months. He will take that graciously at times from those who delay way too long, but why wait to serve the king and the interests of this great kingdom? Devote the best energies, the best health of your life to this great king. Seventhly, view everything through a kingdom filter. View everything through a kingdom filter. And by that I mean, make the kingdom the first thing you see everything through. That's difficult. We have many filters that are over our eyes as we look out on this world. Many false world views. And as a result, we don't see the world clearly. We don't understand what's going on in the world. We can't interpret it. We can't explain it to ourselves or to others because we have other distorted and skewed filters that we're trying to see through, and it's just foggy and opaque. But you put the filter of the kingdom over your eyes as you look at the news and the events of this world. You look at the various ups and downs in your own life as well as in the lives of this whole globe. You get clarity. You see things differently. And again, it helps you to prioritize so much better. Related to that, eighthly, choose and decide using kingdom criteria. Let the main criteria, the main standard you use when you're coming to major life decisions, let it be, is this good for the kingdom? Not, is it good for me? Is it good for my family? Is it good for my finances? Is it good for my reputation? Is it good for my job? Is it good for my nation even? No. First, foremost, and above everything else, although many of these things are fine, but above them all, is this good for the kingdom? Is this good for the kingdom? Will this advance the king's glory? Will this promote the king's honor? Will this lift up the king's standard? Will this help others of the king's servants? Will this help me serve the king better? That is our primary criteria when deciding who to marry, where to study, what church to go to, where to live, how many children to have, what job I should take, how I should try and solve problems in my family, my workplace, my church. Is this good for the kingdom? When facing temptation, you've got a choice to make, this path or that path. What's good for the kingdom and the glory of the king? When you're in conflict, what's good for the kingdom? They just decide everything using kingdom criteria. Ninthly, Let your prayers have kingdom priorities. It's good to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. But that comes down the list. Above that is thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom priorities must come first. Yes, we want to pray for ourselves, our health, our wives, our husbands, children, mothers, fathers, friends, neighbors, colleagues, work, church, nation, politics, all the vast range of needs and demands and prayer burdens, but first, the kingdom. And lastly, seek the salvation of our children above all else. Seek the salvation of our children above everything else. Yep, we want them to get a good husband or a good wife. We want them to go to a good college, and we want them to get a good job, and we want them to get a good income, and we want them to get a good home, and we want them to get a good car, and we want them to have good friends, and we want them to have a good career, and we want them to have a good life, but above all, we want them to know the goodness of God in Christ Jesus above everything else. They can survive without a good marriage. They can survive without a good college and a good career and a good car. They cannot survive without the King. They certainly cannot face eternity without the King. If we were to ask our children, what do you think Mum and Dad want most for you? What do you think Mum and Dad want most for you? What's their priority? Would they answer? The King. The King. The King. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things are involved. It's demanding, isn't it? You look at that list and you think, whoa. Is that possible? Well, to encourage us, we're given a great promise. We're given a tremendous promise of profit. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think it's interesting, first of all, that they're called things, isn't it? Things. That's how the Lord values what's being spoken of in this context, which is three main things: what we eat, what we drink, and what we put on. What we eat, what we drink, what we put on. Things. Stuff. And yet, how much it preoccupies us. How much it dominates our thinking. And I mean, in these days, these were the major pressing demands upon people. It was a huge deal. How am I going to get food? There weren't Myers. How am I going to get drink? There weren't city water supplies. Clothes, another thing. You had to kill animals to get clothes. It's a cultural expression for the basics of life. The basics of life, isn't it? Whatever that may be in whatever culture. So in our culture, yeah, it's food and drink and clothing and probably a house and a car and a job. But it's still just stuff. It's still just things. These things. It's like he has this tremendous, huge vision of this kingdom over here in all its glory and majesty and beauty. He says, what's that over there? Oh, that's just things. That's kind of stuff. And it's true, isn't it? If we could see more and more of the king and his kingdom, the other stuff would become just stuff to us, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be the other way around. All the stuff is so big and the kingdom is so small. This isn't a promise, is it, of health, wealth, and prosperity? It's a promise of basics, sufficient, and enough. Basics, sufficient, and enough. It's not a promise that you'll get all the luxuries in life if you seek first the kingdom of God. It's not that. In fact, if you seek the luxuries and the comforts and the extravagances of life above everything else, you might lose even the basics. But it's saying you seek the kingdom first, you'll get the basics. You'll get the base. You'll get what you need. You'll get what you need. You put the extras first, you lose the necessities. You put the kingdom first, you get the necessities. That's a tremendous promise. Especially when we're facing decisions that if we seek the kingdom first, I might lose a wife or a future wife or a future husband. I might lose my job. I might lose my income. I might lose my bonus. I might lose my reputation. And here comes the Lord with this tremendous comfort. No. You'll have enough. You'll have enough. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about the kingdom. Make that your obsession and your greatest concern. There's a story told about Queen Elizabeth I when she was sending out diplomats. She picked this man that had a pretty major business that was in the middle of quite a lot of stress and duress. And he knew it was a great honor to be called to be an ambassador for the queen. But he felt, if I go, what's going to happen to my business? And news of this came to the queen. And he dare not ask out. He asked to be excused, but somebody did get word to the queen that he wanted out. And when he came to the queen said to her, "You take care of my business, and I'll take care of yours." And that's really the essence of this promise, isn't it? You take care. You prioritize my business, says God, and I'll take care of yours. There's a story I was reading about Harvard Business School professor Clayton Christensen. He actually was described in the New York Times as a serious Christian. And in brackets it was put, he refused to play college sport on a Sunday. So, looks as if he was a real deal. So this Professor Clayton Christensen was asked to give advice to young people starting out in life. And he said this, "Invest a lot of time when you are young in finding a clear purpose for your life." And he went on to tell the story of how he won this Rhodes Scholarship to Oxford University when he was young. And on top of that, he took another degree, so he was trying to really cram 3 years into two. It's a very demanding academic program. But in the midst of that, he said, "I decided to spend an hour every night reading, thinking, and praying about why God put me on this earth." That was a very challenging commitment to keep, he said, because every hour I spent doing that, I wasn't studying applied econometrics. I was conflicted about whether I could really afford to take that time away from my studies, but I stuck with it and ultimately figured out the purpose of my life. That's putting the kingdom first, isn't it? It's taking time out of the day and praying to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want this to be my priority, but what does that look like in my life? The minister's given me these 10 ways, but in my own life, my character, my talents, my situation, my opportunities, what does this look like? Imagine how different many lives would look if they'd taken 1 hour a night for 2 years to figure out that purpose. A philosopher, an ancient philosopher, was once asked how he would advise people to set out in life, young people, and he said, if I was told I had 30 years of life ahead of me, I would take 20 years to find my purpose and 10 years to do it. Seems a bit exaggerated. Somebody's got to fund him for 20 years as he finds his purpose, don't they? But still, the point is clear, isn't it, and real and persuasive. Young people, you have how many years ahead of you? And you are accelerating into life with not a thought, really, beyond tomorrow or even today. Have you planned before God? Have you prayerfully come before him with this verse and said, King, my King, I want your kingdom. I want your kingdom first. Help me to find my purpose within your kingdom. You done that? Imagine if you did that for an hour, for a couple of years, and you found it. How much time it would save you. How much pain you would avoid. How many, many people there are who are just hurtling through life, who are just speeding at 150 miles per hour, full speed ahead every single day from the moment they rise to the moment they go to bed without a thought of kingdom priorities. And many of them are Christians, sadly. And they're going to get to the end of their lives and they're going to have a bunch of stuff. And the kingdom is way, way back over the horizon. They've left it behind. What was it all about? What was that all about? Seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God. All the other things will fall into place. The actual word here for all these other things will be added, it's a word from trade and commerce. It really referred to when they were measuring out grain and wheat, the businessman would pour in the right weight. Once it was balanced with the weight, he would take the bag off the scales, and then he'd throw in a bit more for good measure. Keep the customer extra happy, just to be sure. And that's what God is saying. You seek my kingdom first. I'll add all the other things in good measure to you. You won't be a loser. You won't regret it. Seek the King and his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray.